Welcome to the 93rd episode of the 1 Minute Apologist podcast with Dr. Bobby Conway. Bobby speaks to author Jeff Kinley about Christian apostasy.
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist.
1 Minute Apologist.
Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions,
to give a defense.
With the rise of critical race theory, pluralism, progressive Christianity, LGBTQ issues all creeping into the church, I wonder if these all point to a great apostasy. We reached out to the man who wrote the book on the coming apostasy, Jeff Kinley, to get his take on the matter. Jeff Kinley is the president of Main Thing Ministries, an organization whose mission is to deepen teenagers, strengthening them to become lifelong people of spiritual influence. He is the author of several books, and the one we are going to focus on today is his 2017 book titled The Coming Apostasy, Exposing the Sabotage of Christianity from Within. Before we get to their conversation, I want to remind you of two things. First, the ministry of 1 Minute Apologist is funded by gifts from generous donors like yourself. Please consider giving an end-of-the-year gift to help support this ministry in its effort to provide you with credible answers to all of your questions. You can donate at 1minuteapologist.com/form. Thank you in advance for your gift. Second, we would love to know which podcast was your favorite in 2020. If there's one that stands out, please email me and let me know at info@oneminuteapologist.com. We are working on a year-end review video, and we want to include your input. Bobby just made the trek across the country. Please keep him and his family in your prayers as they settle back in on the East Coast. We will have more details as things unfold in the coming weeks.
Hey, welcome to 1 Minute Apologist. I'm Bobby Conway, and I'm so stoked to be able to have Jeff Kinley as my guest on today's program. Jeff has been a good friend for many years. You might recognize him from even on my book, like The Fifth Gospel. He was a tremendous help in that, a very gifted writer, and I've just been so blessed by his help in that arena and also just his insights, and he's just a fun down-to-earth guy. He's written a book called Is There a Coming Apostasy? He's written several, but one that I thought I would like to bring Jeff on and have a dialogue with him about this idea of what does the Bible say about a future coming apostasy? Does it talk about that? Does it not? Let's listen to Jeff and let's bring him on in. Jeff, what's up, bro?
Hey, Bobby, how you doing, man?
I'm doing really good, buddy. I'm so glad to have you with us today, and I'm looking forward to just being able to chat with you about this idea of apostasy. You know, a lot of times with end times, I feel like you'll have people, some will just be ultra fanatic, and they're just got, you know, the newspaper in one hand, as it's been said, and the Bible in the other. Then you have other people, they just kind of react, and they shut down altogether. They don't even know where to begin. And I know at times in my life, that's where I've been, Jeff. Like, you know, we both are Dallas Theological Seminary grads. We get a lot of the end time stuff. I found myself studying different viewpoints and scratching my head. But I got to tell you, I read your book, Is There a Coming Apostasy, a few weeks back. And I just saw myself thinking, you know, as sad as it is to think about an apostasy, a great apostasy, it's also encouraging when you look in the Word to see, well, the Bible knows what's going on. And so I thought, let's bring Jeff on the program and let's talk about some end times today. And I thought maybe let's start off by answering, what is apostasy, Jeff, and does the Bible teach it?
Yeah. Well, the word, the Greek word that we get our word apostasy from comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And the word basically, it literally means to stand away from something or to abandon something. So many times the word has been translated falling away or something like that. And that really does kind of describe it. People talk about falling away from the faith. And so the word itself just means to stand apart or to fall away from something that formerly was united or was adhered to. And of course, in this case, it's talking about the faith.
Do you think that apostasy is something that can happen to a true believer, Jeff? That's a question sometimes that gets discussed. You know, what exactly? Okay, so you've defined apostasy. Who can become an apostate?
Yeah. Well, there's a couple of passages in the scripture. You know, you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and all the warnings in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 5, where it talks about you know, coming and tasting of the good things of God, in essence, and being a part of a Christian community and being exposed to the Word of God and even embracing that and then walking away from that. It says it is impossible to renew those people to repentance. And of course, there's several different viewpoints and interpretations about what that means. And then but when you go over to like the book of Revelation and you see Jesus speaking to churches there that have experienced apostasy within their midst. And then he says in Revelation 3:20, Bobby, it's a verse that we typically use for salvation, but it's really to the church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone in this church hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and we will have fellowship together." So I think it's a, I think it's very possible for a Christian to drift off into error. But of course, we know mm-hmm. from Hebrews chapter 12 and 13, that God will discipline us when we drift off into error. Ultimately, it's a God call as to whether a person is truly saved. But you know, I believe that God does, he does discipline our minds and our hearts when we drift over, and he brings people into our lives to help kind of bring us back on the fairway, if you will, to get us on the center line. But it is possible for people to drift in error. And I've known many Christians to kind of wander off into the weeds, if you will, and then realize, man, what am I doing here? I need to get back. And so the Holy Spirit's much more motivated to keep a believer close to him than we are to keep believers close to him.
So would you think that somebody who says, "I used to be a Christian, but I'm no longer a Christian, you know, because now I'm a new atheist." Do you think that that person was really a Christian, or do you think that that person just, you know, like the parable of the sower, just appeared to be Christian for a season, and then, you know, when the test of their faith came into gear, they showed that they weren't really legitimate?
Right. Yeah, exactly. I think a person like that probably has not come to know Christ yet. I mean, Jesus said you'll have the wheat and the tares existing together until the end. And we see that in the church. And so many times, you know, especially in the cultural Christianity, Bobby, we see there are things about our culture, things about our cultural Christianity that tell people we're quote unquote Christian. But it really being a Christian, it begins in the heart. And there needs to be a change of life and a change of heart, a change of mind. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He always works from the inside out. So sometimes we can wear those facades, those Christian uniforms, you know, speak Christianese, and people think that we're a Christian, but there never really be that heart change. And then when a worldly philosophy or someone else with a better argument or an atheistic, you know, philosophy or whatever comes in, our minds become convinced of that. And then we kind of drift off into that. So I think people like that probably never experienced a true conversion to begin with, because again, the Holy Spirit knows who is his, and he will bring that person back to him, I believe.
So when you think about where we are right now, here in the midst of COVID-19, 2020 has been quite the doozy. And, you know, we look at the church and, you know, we had a lot of stuff go down with BLM and, you know, obviously, you know, Black Lives Matter, let's say that for sure. But then because of the organization and what its beliefs and some of its association with Marxism and the LGBTQ and where the community's at, I found myself wondering, is there a cold civil war going on in the church? Like, do we realize how much division we really have doctrinally in the name of maybe churches not teaching the Word of God in helping equip their church to understand these issues? What kind of problems do you see emerging in 2020, and how do we need to open our eyes, Jeff?
No, that's a great point, Bobby. And, you know, you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, the job of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of service. And it says, as a result of that, they're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And I'm sure you've seen it like I have in this whole 2020 thing that's happened to us, this weird moment in history. You've seen a lot of Christians kind of get swept up into a lot of movements, into a lot of philosophies, a lot of belief systems. But see, that, again, is a sign of apostasy because, in fact, the subtitle of the book is The Sabotage of Christianity from Within. And that's what Satan does. It's not so much, you know, the attack from the outside of the building. It's the termites that eat it from the inside that we really have to be worried about. And so what Satan does in apostasy, because he is able to disguise himself, the Bible says, as an angel of light, what Satan does, he takes biblical values, biblical virtues, and he reimagines them. He reinterprets them. Things like justice, things like tolerance, things like love. We're redefining all of these things, not based upon biblical values, but based upon what the culture says is the current trend. And I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, where he talks about the responsibility of a believer is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then it says that, we are to tear down these strongholds that Satan builds in our minds. And so those strongholds are values, beliefs, philosophies, those type of things. And so we have to recognize as discerning believers, hey, a stronghold's being built in my mind, and it doesn't square up with really what the Bible says, even though it may be a popular trend right now in culture. So I think that's really a part of the overall apostasy, is Satan hijacking Christian values, using them for his own purposes, and then the Christians now look like the bad guys.
Yeah, the Christians now look like the bad guys. I mean, it's so true. I was sharing yesterday on the radio about the moral law. And, you know, we're created with the moral law. And I went to the gym a couple of weeks ago, and I'll make sense of this, but I walked into the YMCA and I was kind of doing this number because I didn't have my mask on. And this lady saw me and she looked over and said, "He doesn't have a mask. He doesn't have a mask." And, you know, then, you know, you go into these restaurants, and I hate drinking out of paper straws, Jeff. I mean, give me a plastic straw. And, you know, yeah, let's help the environment. But all that I'm trying to say is, we've been built with this moral law, and the moral law gets it's got to go somewhere. And so it's been corrupted. So what happens is, we'll get moral about drinking out of a paper straw, or we'll get moral about mask gaming, because we're built to be moral, but we're just so confused by it. And I see this culture that we live in of moral confusion. And I don't have a lot of hope that we're going to get this thing cleaned up apart from Jesus.
Well, you're absolutely right. And you think about it, in Satan hijacking morality, he's now taken the concept of morality and put it in the hands of people who don't have Christ, who don't have true morality. They may have a latitude of morality in a comparison to human beings, but now they have morality. Now they're setting, you see people that are non-Christians that are acting like Pharisees because they're walking around judging everybody else. And they're wearing the right costume, the right mask, or whatever, the right philosophy in their life. And yet the Christians are the ones who are not complying to the overall narrative. And we're becoming more and more pushed out, Bobby, to the margins. And this is another sign of the end times, is an increasing sense of persecution that's coming to the church.
So, I mean, what do you think pastors need to begin doing for such a time as this, Jeff? I mean, I think the doors are going to open up after COVID-19 at some point. Some states are more locked down than others. I'm out here in Southern California, and you know, we've got a lot of lockdowns, no doubt. But people are going to go back to church, and they're going to want to know what just happened in 2020. What does the pastor need to share?
Well, I think right now for pastors, and I saw this, by the way, a week or so ago in San Diego at a Calvary Chapel where I was speaking there, I saw pastors being bold and unafraid to speak the word of God and to simply say, like Luther did, he said, you know, here I am, I can do no other, here I stand. And what happens is, you know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and a sound discipline. Now is a time after this hiatus, you know, depending on how long the church hasn't been meeting together, for pastors to stand boldly, to stand courageously, and they need to model that type of courage. This is a time to be courageous. It's a time to stand up, a time to be a Daniel, a time to be an Esther. It may be a time to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, these are times that call for Christians not to blend in or to go along with the with the accepted narrative, but to really stand and say, you know, if I take arrows for this, then that so be it, but I've got to stand for God's truth.
So when you think about like where we are as a culture in America, do you think that the apostasy that we're more ripe than any other culture in history for the great apostasy to take place? And if so, what do you draw on in scripture that makes you think that? And then what do you draw on in conclusion-wise, looking at the culture, to make you think that, yeah, I think that we're more ripe for apostasy than ever before?
Yeah, well, there are basically two broad categories of apostasy. There's doctrinal apostasy, and there's moral apostasy. And I think we're seeing that even in some high-profile celebrity pastors right now, the moral apostasy, the doctrinal falling away as well. I think about the word complacency, as some people call, you know, lukewarmness. You think about the church at Laodicea. And I think those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Bobby, really are emblematic of all types of churches in all times. And certainly we're seeing that today. We're seeing a lot of churches basically compromise the truth of the gospel for the sake of drawing a crowd. And of course, you and I both know there's ways to draw crowds that you can definitely get a crowd together. But once you get that crowd together, what are you really going to teach them that's going to keep them? I think the American church really is ripe for apostasy and really is experiencing it in varying degrees because of the fact we've been complacent. We haven't been persecuted. This has been a happy land to be in, to be a Christian, except for the past 20 or 30 years when church attendance is falling off. Tens of thousands of churches have closed in the past 10 years alone. But in other countries, when I go to the Philippines, when I've been to China, when I've even been to England, you're seeing a lot of the churches being purified and believers are coming together and their worship is fervent and they're honoring and loving the word of God and they honor their pastor there. I was in the Philippines last year and I just couldn't believe the level of discipleship that's going on right now among believers. And they're living that out in their cultures. And it's all because they feel that oppression, you know, that's out there in the world. I think some persecution for the Christian church here in America could be a good thing. It won't be easy. It'll be uncomfortable. But more as we see, I think the social and societal pressures come down upon us and maybe even from our own government, Bobby, I think that's going to cause believers or even church going people to say, am I really into this thing? Am I really bought in to this Jesus thing? Because it might cost me something in the long run.
Yeah, I mean, I what I love is I'm hearing your enthusiasm right now, Jeff. I mean, you know, we gotta let people know that we're encouraged about Jesus and we're encouraged about our message. And even if things get worse, and even if persecution comes, we've got a good thing going in Jesus. We've got a good thing going as believers, and we have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to celebrate, and there's lots of disciples to be made. And so it's refreshing because what I think you're modeling is here, we got kind of a negative claim. There's a coming apostasy, yet you're being optimistic in the midst of it. How do you do that?
Well, two things. Number one, I think we're living in some exciting times. In fact, this is the most exciting time to be alive, I think, as a believer in Jesus Christ, because we may witness the return of Jesus. We're certainly in the last days, according to all prophetic indications. But also, I mean, I look at the churches in Revelation. You know, Jesus didn't rebuke all the churches. Some of the churches he actually encouraged. And I think now is the time, because the darker the night, the brighter the light. And we have an unprecedented opportunity, a once-in-a-millennium opportunity, Bobby, to make an impact on the world. If you think about, just for a second, the early church, I mean, we look at them, and there's no comparison from us to them. They weren't living under a, quote-unquote, a Democratic president or someone they didn't agree with in the White House. They're living under the Caesar. I mean, come on. Guy is, you know, like Nero is burning Christians at the stake and Domitian is having them beheaded and throwing them to the lions. So we're not experiencing that. And when they came together on Sunday nights, they came together and were finally with a group of people they knew weren't going to kill them. And they were so glad to see one another. They said, Maranatha to one another, may the Lord come in this day. And we look at them and guess what? They changed the course of human history. And here we are with 9 Bibles per household and churches that are air conditioned and heated and, you know, pleasant pews. And we've got rock stars on the stage and celebrity pastors. And yet what impact are we making with all of this stuff, you know? And it's all good. Don't get me wrong. But it's like if we don't have that power of the Holy Spirit living through our lives and saying to ourselves, hey, these are the best times to be alive. Don't be afraid to have children. Don't be afraid to raise your kids in this culture, but equip them and equip your families to be able to go out and make a difference for Jesus Christ, because that is a possibility that we can have in this world.
Yeah, I mean, you're spot on. I mean, we've got to equip the next generation. And I think that that's got to be a massive role in the church. And I know you've done a lot with students. Speak to parents, speak to maybe student pastors. What do they need? What are the main issues you think that students are struggling with today? And how do we equip these students of ours to be ready for the world?
Yeah. Well, I wrote a book with Ken Ham about this next generation, how to bring them back into the church again. One of the things that their studies found, Bobby, was that students are beginning to have serious doubts about the Bible, about Christianity, about Jesus, about God, not in college, in junior high. And junior high is where they're beginning to struggle with this. I spoke to the largest high school in Arkansas, Christian High School in Arkansas. There were 500 high school students here this past year. And I asked them the question, how many of you guys have ever been taught anything about how to survive in this world in these last days that we're living in? Not one person raised their hand, 500 students. Then I asked them, how many of you have thought about the end of the world this week? Every hand went up. And it just shows us that people have fears, they have confusion, they have doubt, and we need to go beyond it. As student pastors, as parents, we need to go beyond just telling them the what about the Bible, but also the why. It's your whole ministry. It's the one-minute apologist. I mean, this is why apologetics is one of the greatest ministries we could have today. And I'll say this too, is to parents, we raised three boys, and our philosophy was we start early with them. We don't wait until, you know, they get into grammar school or whatever. We start with them early in teaching them about God and the whys about God, and create an environment and an ambiance where students, where children have the ability, have the freedom to say, I don't understand that, or that didn't jive with my thinking, or my friend says this, to give them that freedom to question openly so that you can attack those questions, attack those doubts, and give biblical answers for them so that they can walk by faith and be strong. So again, this is a time for parents to stand, for parents to be involved in their kids' lives, and to really have a philosophy of proactivity, not just to, you know, to get them when they come home and talk to them, but to be proactive. And for youth pastors, you know what? I was in student ministry for 25 years, and I never had one student ever not enjoy studying the Bible, because when you give them truth in their own language, they love it. They absolutely love it. Play games, that's cool too, but give them the truth because they can't handle it.
Yeah, have dried ice and wear skinny jeans, but teach the Bible.
Yeah, I was never able to do that for some reason. The skinny jeans just, they didn't make them my size. I don't know why.
I know, man. It's a, you know, our eyes are opening up to what really matters. And I think that we're reaping some of the consequences of beating the love drum. Like, the church is addicted to going from one extreme to the next. And so what we heard is the church is just kind of, you know, moral policing everything. And, you know, it just seemed judgmental. And so, oh, we don't want to be like that. And now we swing over and it's love, 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 love. But now we don't study what truth is, and we don't know how to discern. And we feel like it's actually, we've defined love in such a way that if you tell someone the truth, you're unloving. Well, that's a hard spot to be in. Like, if I'm unloving and I tell the truth, then truth's not going to be very useful to me, because it's going to destroy all my relationships. And so we've got to figure out a way of how does truth and love come together in a culture like this? And what would you say about bringing those two features together and how they work off of each other, Jeff?
Absolutely. You know, if you have truth without love, you're a Pharisee. If you have love without truth, you're just a good person. And what's happened is that when you put love in the hands of the wrong people, they're going to redefine what love's all about. The church is, as traditionally, when you look back at scripture, look at the book of Jude about defending the faith, contending for the faith. I mean, we love people fervently, but we don't apologize for the truth. I was in the Philippines last year speaking in a community-wide event about what is the church's responsibility, or response rather, to homosexuality and to the homosexual community. And Bobby, we had the heads of the homosexual churches come to this event. And I basically got up and just shared, here's what the Bible says, here's what biology says, here's what truth says. But then I said, and here's what love says. And these two are not enemies. They are friends. Yep. And they work in harmony together. The world doesn't understand sometimes the way that truth and love can work together. But God already told us that's going to happen in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says the natural man does not understand things of God, because they're spiritual things, and only spiritual people who are born again can understand them. So we've got to be okay with loving people fervently, with teaching them or sharing the truth with them, and then not receiving love in return. That's just going to be some of the times of response that we get on these kind of things. So, but we've got to be committed to both those things, not either or.
I think you're spot on about being willing. I mean, Jesus says you're going to have enemies in this world. They hated me. They're going to hate you. Yeah. I remember Billy Graham for years, you know, he'd be like, you know, Time Person of the Year, or, you know, most influential person in that top 100 list. And that actually grew to concern him, because he said, you know, Jesus talked about how people are going to hate you. He says, if all these people love me, he says, am I doing something wrong? And I certainly would not want to say Billy was doing something wrong. I'm just saying, there is an element where we have to be willing to be rejected by people. And it shouldn't be because we're being unloving, but nor should it be because we're compromising on the truth. How do you think?
I think you're right.
How do you think postmodernity, Jeff, is influenced today? You know, how do you think it's primed the pump for the ripeness of a coming apostasy?
Yeah, because what happens in a postmodern and a post-Christian society is Satan begins to attack the foundations of the faith. He attacks, first of all, the character of God. Who is God? God can't be the creator anymore. He's got to be written out of the creation story. He can't be in control of the world. We're in control. He can't be worshiped. We are to be worshiped, or the environment is to be worshiped. He redefines humanity. That's what's going on in the postmodern world, is that they're redefining basic humanity. And if you were the devil, Bobby, if you really wanted to mess with people's minds, to screw up people's thinkings, you would go down to the core of the very first thing that God ever said about us, is that we are created in his image, and we are image bearers of God. But when you take that away, what are we? We don't know what we are anymore. We don't know anything about our origin. We don't know anything about our destiny. And to get to the point, we don't even know what we are, whether we're a man or a woman or some other, you know, hybrid in between that. And so that postmodern thought attacks the Bible, attacks the character of God, it attacks humanity, and of course it attacks morality as well. And so you have all those things kind of working in. And that's one of the things I think we're seeing right now happening, is we're kind of seeing the floodwaters kind of begin to seep into the church itself. And as you mentioned about love, you know, we kind of think sometimes, well, if I'm really, really nice to the world, they'll like me. But I don't see that verse anywhere in the Bible. In fact, if we really show who Christ is, we think that the world's going to treat us better than they treated Jesus Christ, better than they treated the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John. I think not. I think the more Christ-like we are, even the more loving we are, we may experience a lot more rejection, and it'll come in varying degrees depending on where we are and what, you know, subculture we're a part of. But we've got to be prepared for that. But again, that is a purifying thing, not only for the church, but for each individual believer, because it causes us to cling to Christ even more in the midst of difficult times.
Yeah, there's so much cultural confusion, and it's leaked into the church. And so I think that there's a lot of closet doubters inside the church, and they don't know how to articulate their way out of what their thoughts are, what their feelings are as it relates to, postmodern claims that there is no such thing as truth, the BLM. I mean, I just finished reading Explaining Postmodernism by Stephen Hicks, and I'm in the middle of reading, it's the number one seller right now on Amazon, Critical Theories. And I'm going, it's kind of exhausting, right? Like all the stuff we have to think through to not be confused, to have a clear picture about what's going on in the culture, because all these ideas are coming at us. And my fear is that pastors are, if they're just taking a pop culture diet, and they're not really in the Word, and they're not really able to understand how academia is even trickled down and influencing our culture in so many ways that people don't even see what's happening. I want people to open their eyes up. And so I think that's where prophecy, I think Jesus was saying, you know, I want your eyes to be open. I want you to be taken, you know, off guard. And so that's what's encouraging to me about understanding prophecy. As a prophecy expert, Jeff, I mean, you've written a ton on it. You're writing more on it. You're very interested in it. What comfort can prophecy bring to people in our culture? And then the second piece is for people who are a little bit skeptical, like I've mentioned, you know, I found myself being in that camp at times. What encouragement would you share with them as well?
Yeah, I'd say one thing is that most Christians, when they approach prophecy or the book of Revelation, they always look at it like that forbidden room in grandma's house that you can't go into, or, you know, here's the no trespass sign on the beach or whatever that you can't go past. I always tell people, you know, they think of it as this sci-fi futuristic thing, kind of a cross between, you know, Mad Max and The Walking Dead and all this stuff kind of put together. And so it is kind of, you know, frightening from the outside looking in. But I also tell people that prophecy, Bible prophecy, never breeds fear. It only builds faith. When you study it properly, it'll build your faith. Your spiritual muscles will become stronger. And what happens is if we're in churches that are basically a light and rock show followed by a TED talk, that's not going to make you into a stronger person into this culture. You know, I mean, that, I mean, you're happy, make you feel good. You know, that's fine. But it's
come on, dude. You really know you use dry. You know you use dried ice, bro. When you were a pastor, I mean, it was flowing.
Yeah, had the elephant come on stage, the whole thing. But yeah. So I mean, but if you that's the beautiful thing about scripture. You know, prophecy is basically history written in advance, and so God is so loving to give us a heads up on what's coming, what's going to happen. But He also equips us on how to handle it as well. And I tell folks, Bobby, that the Bible is so awesome because the Bible gives us discernment, and discernment is the ability to see through the fog and to see what's really going on in the world and then to make wise decisions based on that. It gives us peace because we know God is in control. I mean, when you read Revelation chapter 4, right before you get into the really crazy part in Revelation, there's a chapter there that where the word throne is mentioned 13 times in 11 verses. And God's just simply trying to tell John there, hey, look, I got this. I not only have the whole world in my hands, I've got you in my hands. So that enables a believer to continue to walk forward down a path that may be uncertain or that may be, you know, kind of foggy out there, because we've got God's thoughts in our head. When we read the Bible, we get the Word of God in us and we get into it. And what happens is we suddenly find ourselves feeling stronger in this culture, you know, maybe outnumbered, but still stronger. It gives us encouragement. As we see the day drawing near, now is the time for believers to come together more than ever. In fact, that's what the verse says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, all the more encourage each other. And I tell people, dial your encouragement level up to 11. It's time to go to 11 with the encouragement, to encourage one another, build up each other, be on each other's team, be each other's greatest fan, and to spiritually invest in other believers. And so now is really the time for us to do that as believers. So prophecy builds faith. It never breeds fear. It gives us a heads up on history. It tells us who God is. It helps us know who man is, helps us discern through some of these values that are kind of floating around the culture right now, and really does give us a sense of confidence and courage, just like Daniel, just like Esther, as they walk through difficult times. So we can do the same. We are no different.
My guest has been Jeff Kinley, author and prophecy expert, and just a dear friend of mine. Jeff, how can people find out more about your ministry?
Absolutely. Just go to jeffkinley.com, or you can Google my name on Amazon and my books will come up there.
Yeah. And is there any YouTube channel or any place where they can subscribe? Can they get all that at your website?
Yes, all that on my website. Or you go to Vintage Truth TV is my YouTube channel.
Awesome. And to see Jeff performing a special levitation, be sure. No, I'm just kidding.
Only if there's dry ice.
Levitating above the dry ice, right? In your skinny jeans.
Exactly.
While you give a TED talk.
There you go. While I give a TED talk with a light show in the background.
And a light show. Oh, man. Well, I'm going to invite Tim Hull, our executive producer at 1 Minute, Paul, just back in. Tim, we got a little sideways there at the end, but didn't know if there were any final thoughts, comments, or questions you wanted
It was hard for me not to laugh over that. I was holding back there. I do have a couple quick questions for you, not from the chat, just from my own, just from hearing you talk. Jeff, I appreciate your insight. If you would, if there are maybe like two or three things that you think are indicative of Jesus's return, the end times, that are in scripture that are at least the ones that are clearly laid out, if you could just highlight those for us. And then do you see those or any parallels to those or any, you know, remote parallels to those going on in our culture right now?
Well, I personally believe that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, where He gathers His bride up to Himself and takes us to heaven before He unleashes His wrath on planet Earth, as described in the book of Revelation. The rapture is a signless event. In other words, there's nothing that tells us is going to happen next week or next year. And this is why we should never believe anyone when they try to predict the rapture. But the Bible does tell us things about signs of the end times that we do see portrayed in Revelation. And the biggest one is the regathering of Israel together as a nation, which happened in 1948. And that's been going on for some time. Obviously, Jews have been flooding back to the Holy Land in record numbers since that time. In fact, more Jews are in the Holy Land than at any time in the last 20 centuries. That, and also scripture says there'll be a rebuilt temple that's going to happen during the end times. That's actually in the process. The plans have been drawn for that. The Temple Institute is planning for that. Even the government of Israel is beginning to promote that as well. There are other archaeological and geological signs that are happening. The Mount of Olives, Jesus said when he returns in Zechariah 12, he'll split the Mount of Olives. Guess what? They found a fault in the middle of the Mount of Olives, exactly where Jesus said it would be. So it's kind of like this. My good buddy Mark Hitchcock, whom I co-wrote the book, The Coming Apostasy, with, he says it's kind of like, you know, you're in the grocery store and you hear Christmas music playing, but it's not Thanksgiving yet. So if Christmas music is playing and it's not Thanksgiving, that tells you that Thanksgiving can't be too far away. And that's kind of what I see with Bible prophecy. We hear the music of Revelation playing in the background, but we haven't had the rapture yet. And so the rapture, it obviously, is closer than it's ever been before. And that's why scripture tells us over and over again in the New Testament to simply be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, for our bridegroom to come take us away to heaven.
Well, Jeff, I really appreciate that answer. Bobby, I don't know if there's any other questions or thoughts that brought up for you. But other than that, I got nothing else, man. That was cool.
No, just appreciate you coming on the program, Jeff. Love you, bro. And miss seeing you in person. And I'll look forward to the next time we get a chance to connect. But all the best to you, bro, in your move. And just thank you for your time today.
Same to you, Bobby. Thanks so much, Tim, for all your expertise. We appreciate you guys. God bless.
All right. Thanks. We'll see everybody next time.
You got it, everyone. Thanks for jumping on.
If you enjoyed this episode, please consider sharing it with your friends and giving us a 5-star review on Apple Podcasts. Also, be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel, youtube.com/oneminuteapologist.